Hey, before we share the word together this morning, I want to draw your attention one more time to these baby bottles up here and the importance of them. This church, as well as churches in six different counties in our state, play a significant role in the Hope of the Delta Women's Resource Center. If you're unfamiliar with the work of Hope of the Delta, I've had the opportunity the last several years to serve on the board of Hope of the Delta in Pine Bluff. Just recently, we've opened and will be opening soon another physical location in Stuttgart, and have opened a physical location in West Memphis. In addition, we also have a mobile unit that travels to many of the counties where we do not have a physical location, providing those services to women that come to that mobile unit. Women come there, and they're facing a crisis in their life. There's a pregnancy that's unexpected, and they really have no idea what's next and what they need to do. Now, there are voices that will speak to ladies and will tell them exactly what they need to do. Many times, that's the man involved in that situation. Sometimes it's family members. Other times it's another resource center, not one of our Arkansas Baptist resource centers, that lady may have some contact with. And they may say, hey, there's a way to take care of this problem where you don't have this problem any longer. And abortion is still a major issue in our nation, some 3,000 abortions each year, that right here in the USA. I'm pleased to announce that because of the Ministry of Hope of the Delta and other resource centers like that across our state, that you as a church support through your Dixie Jackson giving, 396 babies were saved from abortion last year because of the ministry there. 152 men and women trusted Christ as Savior when they walked into that center, not knowing what they were supposed to do or going to do, and facing that crisis. And that is possible because of your giving to the Hope Women's Resource Center. I encourage you to give, and to give generously. After the service this morning, please come by, take one of these baby bottles, take it home. Fill it up with your change, bring it back, get another one, do it again. Let's bless the ministry of the Hope Women's Resource Center. There's also some information down front here if you'd like to take one of those flyers with you that'll explain a little bit more about that ministry. So here's what we're going to do for the next couple of minutes. Gary, do you have that video ready? Let's play it. There's a video that'll explain a little bit more about Hope that we want you to see. Then we'll have a prayer. Then we're going to jump into our message for this morning. Let's watch this together.
I wanted to get an abortion myself, and I was just so lost at the moment. I thought the abortion was going to be my final answer, the final way I can get out of this.
Being able to see a mother's reaction the first time that she sees her baby in the womb, and those emotions in the room when they are seeing that baby move and that heartbeat for the first time, or hearing that heartbeat for the first time, is extremely emotional.
The ladies sign up for classes when they come.
We watch videos about our baby and how it's developing week by week, trimester by trimester. It's really exciting to know what my baby is doing on the inside.
And then they actually have homework that they do, and they earn mommy bucks to spend in the mommy store. They go through, 10 and sometimes 20 weeks of classes. They bond with each other. They share pictures after their baby's born. They'll send us texts with the pictures that we share with the class, and we celebrate that and that wonderful life that God allows them to bring forward.
Occasionally, the women that come in here will bring the father of their child, prospective father of their child. And we sit down and talk with them. Really, when it comes to raising a family, I tell these guys, you know, I know from my own experience, we need all the help we can get. And the best help you can get is having a deep spiritual relationship with the Lord.
From the moment that we meet them and get their name until way after even their delivery, they become a part of our lives. They become our friends. We treat them like our family. We love these women and men that come through here.
If they really don't know, like, what to do with having a baby, I advise going to the Hope Center first before you make a final decision. Because, like I said, I didn't want a baby myself, and I couldn't imagine having a baby at the moment. But I'm glad that I came, because I really don't know what I would have been did if I didn't have him. It probably would have been eating me up inside if I went along and got the abortion. So I'm just glad that I was able to come here and able to have him.
Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for this incredible ministry of Hope of the Delta. Thank you for Deborah and all the others who minister there, serve people regardless of race and age. And they just serve people because they know that's what you've called them to do. And so, Father, I thank you for this ministry, and I thank you so much for 396 babies that are alive today as a result of Hope of the Delta and other crisis pregnancy centers throughout our state that are sponsored by churches just like this one, associations of churches. Thank you for that ministry. Father, we pray for these ladies and the decisions that they have to make. I pray that you give them wisdom, that as they see that baby alive inside of them, that you give them hope and strength to continue to make decisions that are the decision for that child and the decision that you would have them to make. Thank you for women and men who serve well, who love people that find themselves in a difficult situation and present the hope of the gospel. Father, our prayer is that many more lives will be saved. Many more people will come to faith in Jesus as a result of Hope of the Delta. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, thank you so much for your giving. It's been an incredible journey coming from a pastor who was supportive of Hope of the Delta and led those banquets and all of that that we do every fall to now being at the state convention, still on the board there, but being part of that team that makes the decisions about the distribution of those Dixie Jackson gifts and how some of that makes its way to centers like Hope of the Delta. Just so grateful there. Here's a question I want to ask you this morning. How do we respond in a time of crisis? These ladies facing a crisis in their life. How do we respond during times of crises? Now, I think it all depends upon how we view that crisis, the duration of it, you know. If we think it's going to be a short-term crisis, we may deal with it differently than if we think it's going to be a long-term crisis. I remember May the 10th, 2008 very well. I was a pastor of First Baptist Church Stuttgart. Everything's going along great. That's a Saturday. It's a Saturday before Mother's Day. And here's what happened. That morning, we served our community, had a block party, got to tell a lot of people about Jesus, just had a wonderful day. Everything turned upside down that night because an EF3 tornado ripped through Stuttgart, May the 10th, 2008. The Saturday night before Mother's Day celebration the next Sunday, leaving a lot of people wondering, you know, about their life, and a crisis began. How are we going to serve? How are we going to live? That people were just, no deaths, we're grateful for that, but a lot of businesses destroyed, a lot of homes destroyed as a result of that. I will tell you, Arkansas Baptists were the first on the scene, just like they are most of the time, majority of the time when there's a crisis that occurs. We had some of those just this past, this last week, where our disaster relief teams were called to Walnut Ridge and to Alma, Van Buren, Benton, and several other locations around our state that experienced either a tornado or the strong winds and had damage as a result of that. You know, I think when it comes to a crisis, we choose to look at it in two different ways. We may look at that crisis as just being an interruption, you know, that this is just hit a pause button. In a few weeks, few months later, everything's going to be back to normal. We hit play, it all resumes right where it left off. I remember after that tornado, it was probably 2.5 weeks later when I finally got a good night's sleep, you know. Just adrenaline just kicked in, and you're just serving and doing everything that you can in the community to love the community. And then finally, we saw relief, you know, when we could look and say, hey, it's cleared away. Lives are getting back to normal. This was just an interruption. Now, for many of us, COVID started out that way, right? I remember March of last year, sitting down. All this news is coming out, and even CDC was saying, hey, this is going to be short-lived. You let the heat of the summer get here, and this is going to be gone. So we were preparing for this to be a short-term kind of thing. And you respond in different ways when you know it's going to be a short-term crisis instead of a lengthy crisis. I remember, too, just a month or so later, sitting in an executive session there at the state convention, where we were making the decision, we were actually having a conversation about if we could do Inspire Women's Conference, where there was going to be 1,500 ladies gathered in Conway that coming weekend for this huge conference. And then we started talking about, well, what about Super Summer? 3,000 plus students show up on the campus of Ouachita every summer for Super Summer. By the time that meeting was over, we had canceled Inspire, we had canceled Super Summer, Camp Siloam was canceled, and all these other ministries were canceled. We weren't going to, and we realized, guys, this is not an interruption, this is a disruption. This is a disruption of life as we know it. There is no way we simply hit a pause button and then at some time in the near future we hit play and everything picks up just like we left off. No, COVID has taught us that there are some crises that are more like a hip-hop remix of a country song. You know, it's a disruption of all that is normal. And we've gone through that and still going through that to some extent. You see, a crisis, especially one that lingers, disrupts life as we know it. And you've learned that doubly over these past several months. So not only have you been going through COVID, but you've also experienced the loss of a senior pastor who's gone to another church. So this morning, I want to remind you of a very important truth. And that is this. Although this crisis, COVID, has disrupted life as we know it, there is no crisis that can disrupt the purpose of God from being fulfilled. Amen? Hey, I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, as you're locating that passage, let me set the context for this particular chapter. God's people find themselves in a strange place and a difficult situation. They are in Babylon, and they are not on vacation, okay? Almost 20 years earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and the nation of Judah became a puppet in the king's hand. He was the one controlling the nation. He took the youngest and the brightest leaders captive to Babylon. You remember the stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's where this began. They were that first group that got deported to Babylon. Well, 8 years later, Jeconiah, who is now the king of Judah, decided to rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar and withhold tribute. And immediately, King Nebuchadnezzar marched, put that down, led away to captivity Jeconiah and many other leaders of the nation. The nation is decimated of leadership at this time. Nebuchadnezzar places Zedekiah as the king over Judah. 10 years later, about 586, 587 BC, Zedekiah decides to listen to a prophet by the name of Hananiah, false prophet. A prophet who tells him, hey, king, it's okay to withhold that tribute because this captivity in Babylon, it's just going to last a couple more years. That's it. This crisis, it's almost over. So we can go ahead and withhold tribute and get out from under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's got too much other stuff going on in this world. Well, all along, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking to the king and saying, no, don't do that. This is going to last 70 more years, not just a couple of years, but 70 more years. Well, Zedekiah listens to Hananiah the prophet, withholds tribute, and immediately King Nebuchadnezzar decides he has had enough. And he marches into Jerusalem. He tears down the walls of the city. He burns the temple to the ground. He takes all of the artifacts of the temple back with him because they were very costly, worth a lot of money. And then as Zedekiah and his sons attempted to flee, here's what happened. The last thing that Zedekiah saw were his sons being executed by Nebuchadnezzar in front of his eyes. Here's why it was the last thing he saw. Because right after that, Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's eyes punched out, blinded him. Last thing he saw, last thing he remembered, was his sons being killed right in front of him. Well, chapter 29 of Jeremiah is a letter that's written during the reign of Zedekiah, prior to Zedekiah making that decision to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. It's written to the people of Israel who find themselves in captivity in Babylon, okay? Now, we're going to read through this in just a few moments, but I encourage you, hopefully you found that by now, Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to begin down about verse 4 in just a few moments. Now, the whole of the Bible can be summarized in this sentence. Here it is. God is calling a people to himself, and he is leading his people to his place for his purpose. From all the nations of the world that existed, God called out the nation of Israel to be his chosen people. Now, when we hear that term, chosen people, let's not think of in terms of these were the only people, okay? Not chosen in neglect of the rest of the world, but chosen for the rest of the world. Chosen to be his people who would reflect his goodness, his grace, his glory to all the nations. They were chosen for no other reason but God, in his infinite wisdom and his sovereignty, chose them from all the nations to be an instrument to light the way for people to know who God is. They were a people chosen for a purpose. And you find that purpose over in Isaiah's letter, chapter 42, verse 6. Here's what it says. I am the Lord. I've called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by my hand. I will watch over you, and I will appoint you, and here's the purpose, to be a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. And now this chosen people of God find themselves as slaves in a foreign country. They are facing an incredible crisis that has disrupted life as they knew it. Now, that crisis shouldn't surprise them whatsoever, because God has told them all along, if you obey my commands, if you are faithful to me, if you live out your purpose, you will receive my blessings. But if you disobey my commands, if you go after the other gods of other countries, then you will experience my judgment. But here are the people of Israel. They have looked upon this chosenness of God as a sign of the eternal favor of God upon them, that they are the chosen people of all people. And at ease in Zion, they begin to neglect their purpose of being a light to the nations. They continually disobey God over and over, failing to be a light to the nations around them. So here they are in Babylon, and they've got a decision to make. As the people of God, how are we going to respond to a crisis? Now, I can tell you how they chose early on, because it's printed for us in Psalm 137. Same time frame that we're talking about. And here's what Scripture says in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. These are the captives. They're in Babylon, and they're crying. There we hung our lyres on the poplar trees, a musical instrument, a harp. For our captors there asked for songs, and our tormentors for rejoicing. Sing us one of the songs of Zion, they said. And then the people responded this way: how can we sing the Lord's song on a foreign soil? One translation of this verse says this: they hung their harps in the willows, and they refused to sing. Now picture this. Children of Israel, chosen people of God, chosen to be a light to the nations, just like Babylon, nations like Babylon, find themselves with an opportunity. Here they are in a foreign country. Yes, crisis, they don't want to be there, but they have the opportunity to sing the songs of Zion, to give a witness to the power of who their God is. Because their captors are asking them, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Israel was known for their music. That's why we have the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Many of them were songs that they would sing in their worship. And they had the opportunity, they could have sang about the deliverance of God from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. They could have sang about crossing the Red Sea. They could have shouted out another chorus of Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But what did they do? They hung their harps in the willows and they refused to sing. Now, folks, listen to this. You see, our response to a crisis reveals to people around us who we truly believe God is. Your response to a crisis that may be going on in your life, COVID or whatever, a financial crisis, a family crisis, your response to that reveals to people around you who you truly believe God to be. So let me ask this question of you. If the people who know you best, those who really know you, if they base their understanding of God on how you responded to a crisis, whether it's COVID or political unrest in our country or financial crisis or death in a family or divorce or whatever that may be, If they based their view of God on how you responded, how would they describe God? See, I'm convinced that the real character that God wants to form in each one of us, that character, that attitude of Jesus, that reflection of His glory, that presence of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, usually doesn't occur in those moments when everything is peachy keen and we are at ease in Zion. But it occurs when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Understand what I'm saying? Are our responses in times of crisis reflective of the works of the flesh or reflective of the fruit of the Spirit? You see, because mark it down, folks, how we respond to a crisis will always reveal to other people who we really believe God is. Church, I believe we need to remind ourselves that as Scripture tells us, we are the chosen people of God. In Christ, God is creating a new people, a church, continually leading His people to His place for His purpose. Peter said it this way, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." Church, I want to remind you that our God has a purpose in all things, and that is for His people, for His church, to be that light to the nations, to reflect His glory, to proclaim His praises, so this world, our community, our state, our nation, this world knows who He is. Let's go back to Jeremiah 29. And I want to pull together a few truths from this letter that I think hit home to us today. And the first thing I want us to look at is how God is revealed in this letter. I want you to look at verses 4 and 7. Let me read those to you, and then you be listening for something that is repetitive, for a phrase that is repeated. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 7, "Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to." You catch what's the same? "I have deported you to." I think many times we read this letter and we just pass right over that. Here's why I think it's significant. We need to pay attention to it. God was reminding His people that He is sovereign. You see, nations around Israel believed their gods were powerful, but only within the confines of their geographic area. But we're learning that our God is not restricted to time or space. That's a lesson the prophet Jonah learned, isn't it? Why did he get in a boat and go the opposite direction of where God was calling him to go? He really thought he could get away from God. He learned that God is not restricted to a particular time, a particular place, a particular nation, geographic location, even a building like a temple, because our God is sovereign over all of creation. He is all present everywhere at the exact same time. And He is reminding His people who are in a foreign land that the same God who was with them in the promised land is the same God who is with them in Babylon. But even more than that, He's the reason they are there. Let that soak in. He is the reason they are there. Their location, their circumstance, not by accident, folks. Not by accident, and nor is it simply by the will and the power of a foreign king, Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, when you go to Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, you see what God thinks about Nebuchadnezzar and his power. Here's what God said, "By my great strength and outstretched arm, I made the earth and the people and the animals on the face of the earth. I give it to anyone I please. So now I have placed all these lands under the authority of my servant, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." East End, I want to remind you of something. Your address is not by accident. God planted this church in this location, and He did so for a purpose, because there are people all around this church campus who need to know Jesus. And He planted you here for that reason. And let me also share with each of us as believers in Jesus Christ that where you live, where you work, the people in your life, none of that is by accident. It's not by happenstance. God has planted you where you live and where you work. He has placed people in your life. And it's all part of His sovereign purpose of using you to reconcile the world to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, with that as a background of who God is, let me share with you just real quickly what I think God's desired response is of His people in a time of crisis. Look at verses 5 and 6. Here's what He said. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. That sounds just like the creation story of Adam and Eve. When He said to man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. What's He saying? Hey, here's the first thing we do as people of God when we face a crisis. We live life. And you live life to His glory. You live where God has planted you. You don't allow the circumstances to rob you of the joy of living this life that God has blessed you with. God says, you are my people. I am your God. Now go live like it. In other words, get those harps out of the willows and sing the songs of Zion. Shout your praises to Him in the midst of those crises. Instead of isolating ourselves, instead of insulating ourselves to the problems of the world around us, no. We desperately see that this world is broken and in need of the hope that we have in the gospel. Oh, I really hope that it's not possible that during this present crisis that this church made the decision to hang our harps in the willows and refuse to sing. But you know, it's possible that during crises, churches can neglect their purpose. I want you to know that although circumstances may change when a crisis occurs, the mission never changes. Methods may change. The mission of the church continues. So yeah, we need to make those necessary changes that COVID requires, but we still live life fully to the glory of God. Reflect the grace of God, the love of God, where you live, work, and play. Don't isolate from the very people that you as a church are called to reach. Get out into the community. Find ways to know the community and let them see through your life what it means to know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, and experience that abundant life that He offers. Church, I think we need to remind ourselves that our response to the darkness around us, our response to a crisis, can be a powerful testimony to the goodness and the power of our God. Or it can be a powerful testimony to the power and the presence of the darkness, but we get to decide. So live life for His glory. Number two is this, seek good. Look at verse 7. Pursue the well-being of the city I've deported you to. You see, as you know your community, you become more aware of the brokenness in the lives of people around that. Here's what I discovered. Every church that I ever had the opportunity to pastor, people are messed up. You know that? I mean, people are, and that's not just people outside the church, that's people in the church too. We're all messed up, guys. We're all in need of the grace and the love of God. Amen? Amen? People outside need that. This world is broken, and they need a church who will love them in spite of the messiness who will jump into the messiness and serve the community, who will discover needs in and around them and address those needs with the hope of the gospel, because Jesus called us to be salt and light in our community. He said we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So here's a couple of questions, East End. How am I pursuing the well-being of my city, of my community? And how is our church, how is East End Baptist Church pursuing the well-being of the city? And if you're a guest here today, wherever that home church is for you, you can ask those same questions. You can ask this question: is this community a better place because of the presence of East End Baptist Church? And here's another reflective question as we think about seeking good. If somehow tomorrow, this group of people known as East End Baptist Church ceased to exist for some reason, would this community notice that? Those are the kind of questions this text calls us to ask and to answer. And then here's the third part of our response. Look at verse 7. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive also. You understand how radical of a statement that is? How radical of a demand, a command that is? I mean, God is requiring His people to pray for the very people who have destroyed their homeland, who have destroyed their place of worship, the very people who have enslaved them. And God is saying, pray for them. Now, why would God want them to pray for Babylon? Because Babylon was filled with people who needed to know the Lord. And God has a heart for His people that He has created. He wants all people to know Him and none to perish. Just like He had a heart for the people of Nineveh. Remember His response to Jonah? After Jonah finally reluctantly obeys God, goes to Nineveh, proclaims the message God had for the people to repent, and you'll have hope. If you don't repent, judgment is coming. And then he stands on the outside of the city looking to see what God is going to do. And it's a hot sun, and God calls this gourd to grow over his head to provide shade for him. But then just as soon as it's providing the shade, it's gone. And Jonah starts thinking, I wish I were dead. And God says this: Jonah, you cared about that plant. You didn't plant it. You didn't put the seed in the ground. You didn't fertilize it. You didn't water it. It just came up and then it died away. You had nothing to do with it. So can I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who can't distinguish their right from their left, who don't know good from bad, who don't acknowledge that I'm the God? Just like Jesus had a heart for Jerusalem as he stood and looked over the city and wept because he had compassion on them like sheep without a shepherd. Just like he has a heart for the people of East End, including those people that last Sunday many of you identified in your life as your friends, F-R-A-N. You remember that acrostic? Those of you who weren't with us, here it is. F-R-A-N, friend, relative, associate, neighbor. Let me ask you, East End Baptist, have you identified those four people in your life who need to know Jesus? Have you gone through that and said, oh, here's a friend, here's a relative, here's a work associate, a classmate, here's a neighbor who need to know Jesus? I want to remind you, they are not in your life by accident. God's placed them there, and He placed them there for the purpose of you connecting with them and your life and their life connecting together. Because just like He has a heart for the people in Babylon, He has a heart for your friends. He doesn't want them to perish. He wants each of them to come to faith in Jesus. And He's placed you in their life for that purpose. Now, we call this frangelism. It's an intentional evangelism that begins with those four people that we know already, So I'm challenging you, church. Here's part of the challenge, beginning today throughout our entire time together. First of all, to identify if you have not. Identify those four people in your life. God has placed you there for that purpose of introducing them to Jesus. Then number two, invest. Now, one of the greatest investments you can make in the life of your friends who do not know Jesus is to pray for them. And we still have some of the prayer guides right down here that how you can pray for your friends to come to salvation. You can also invest in other ways. We'll talk about that over the next few weeks by developing relationships. And then there's a third eye, and that eye is invite. Who can you invite? How can you invite your friends so that you can, what can you invite them to develop those relationships? Maybe part of that investing and inviting is taking them out to lunch. Maybe it's doing a hobby together, going hunting together, you know, baking cookies together. Whatever it may be that you like to do, or just going to get coffee at McDonald's, or whatever, just to get together and invest in their lives. And when you do that, then invite some of your friends from church to come along so they can see other people who know Jesus. And then the last I is introduce. And that means you just introduce them to Jesus. You find the opportunity as you are investing and inviting to introduce them to the hope of the world, who is Jesus Christ. Now, each of those steps takes some intentionality on your part, but I encourage you to do that. Here's the last thing, very last thing we're going to talk about. The gospel has the power to transform a life. You are here today because of that. The gospel has transformed your life. You're a baptized member of East End Baptist Church. But I also want you to know that the gospel has the power to transform an entire community. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Whose behalf? The community's behalf. Because when it thrives, you will thrive. My friends, the presence of a vibrant church that is praying for its community, serving the community, reflecting the love and glory of God in its community, can change an entire community. And you put enough of those churches together, they can change an entire state and an entire nation and an entire world. You see, there is someone in this community who needs to know that as they are walking through that present darkness in their own life, that junk, that mess that is there, that they are not walking alone. They need to know that there is a friend walking with them, and there is a God who desires to walk with them. They need to know that God desires to provide His strength when they're weak, to provide His hope when they are in despair, to provide His peace when there is conflict, to provide His joy when there is grieving, to provide His forgiveness of sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. And my friends, He has chosen you. He has chosen this church for that purpose. East End, may we be the people of God this community desperately needs. May you be the people of God this community desperately needs. May you respond at all times, but especially when there's a crisis going on, with an unshakable confidence in our great God who has saved us and is transforming us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You for this church, for these folks who have gathered here this morning. And Father, I know that Your Holy Spirit is speaking right now to all of us and each of us. Have no idea what that is that You're calling us to. but each of us do. So I pray for strength right now, faith, just to step out and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm going to continue to live life to your glory. I'm going to look for ways to serve. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to begin with those four folks that your Holy Spirit has helped me to identify. That I'm going to invest in their life, and I'm going to invite some friends to come with me, and I'm going to introduce them to Jesus, and I make that commitment right now, Lord. Father, I also know there's a possibility there's someone who is struggling with their relationship with you, with sin in their life, with a crisis, and they have no idea where to turn. Just like many of these ladies who walk into Hope Resource Center, no idea where to turn. No idea where to get the help, the hope that they need. And many of them turn to other things to fill that void. Most turn to just trying to do good and thinking that that's going to be good enough to make them right with you. Father, remind them right now, no amount of goodness can cover their sin. Only the sacrifice of Jesus. Father, I pray that you call people to salvation this morning in this place and among those who are watching and listening through social media today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, let's stand together. We're going to sing.